Well, it is a joy to be back, and last week we started a special message for Mother's Day. I didn't anticipate that it was going to be a two-part Mother's Day, so we're still looking at a godly mother's desire, but this is the second half. And we said last week that a godly mother's desire is one that they have children that obey and honor their parents. And then the second thing that we're going to look at this morning is another desire of a godly mother is that fathers lead their family spiritually. And so this is what we're going to focus on. As Doug says, I do look out and I see, yeah, there's some missing. There's some that told me, hey, why we're missing. And but there's also been some sickness going around. And so, but I agree with Doug. Let's not let them off the hook. We can get them a CD and encourage them to listen to this message. So last week as we were looking at this, my gift to mothers was in one sense not addressing mothers per se. Mothers have a huge impact in the family, and we will see some of that here this morning. You see that in the life of Timothy. His mother is the one who influenced him to the Lord, as well as his grandmother. We're told that in 2 Timothy, how Paul, when he remembers Timothy, he remembers what has been entrusted to Timothy by his mother and grandmother. So mothers have a humongous impact. As a matter of fact, as fathers are called to lead the home spiritually, there is that one question to say, well, what do I do when I am not home all the time? How am I supposed to do that? What does that look like? It's a good question. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. It's a question that involves mothers, that involves moms to be actively doing what the father has called the home should be doing, what the fathers have set the tone of in their home, whether it be devotions on their own because they're not able to do that, or praying with their kids because fathers are working still. Those things can be delegated, those things, but the father has the main responsibility for what's going on in the home. They have to be fully aware of what's going on. They can't just check out. And this is what God addresses here in our passage this morning. Last week we looked at children. Children are called to obey and honor their parents. And we said that this is God's design for the family. But a key to carry that out is found in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18. Where it says this, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This passage right here is parallel to what we looked at last week in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, we're told to let the word of God dwell within you richly. And in each of those passages, Paul addresses key members of a household. He starts with children. He starts with wives, fathers, children, and slaves. And in each of those categories, he deals with what is required for the family to be one that honors God. And in order for that to happen, you have to be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? Last week we said being filled with the Spirit means to let the Word of God dwell in your heart richly. Let the Word permeate your mind as you meditate, as you read it, as you understand what it means by what it says. Dwell on it, and then not just learn more facts about it, but then commit yourself to do it, to apply it. It is a word that affects our lives. It is a word that affects the family. And so here we are in this section of the family. Really, God's design for the family. We focus, like I said last week, on children. Children are called to do two things. Obey your parents, which we said last week, obeying your parents means three things. You obey right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. Remember, did you guys write that down last week? Yeah? Okay, good. Right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. If one of those are missing, it is not obedience. If partially one is missing. It is still not obedience. He said, obey the Lord, obey your parents who God has placed as head and authority over your house. And really, you obey your parents as if you were obeying the Lord. This is exactly what Paul tells children in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he talks about honor. Honoring your parents. That is, hold them in the highest regard. Think of them in your mind and when you talk about it, about your parents to your friends. Think of them. Not as perfect, but these parents are the ones whom God has given me to shepherd me, to love me, to labor with me, to encourage me, and even at times to discipline me. Well, Paul now turns to fathers. And I got to say that this is a huge topic. This is a topic that the more you read, the more you study, the more you work at it as a father yourself, the more there is to share about this. So this is going to really be in one sense, a kind of looking at what this passage says, but an introductory to this. I encourage you fathers to study further, to learn what it means to be a godly father. Oftentimes, I've said this before, that when I meet with mothers or families, one of the desires of a mother, a godly desire of a mother, is that their husband would lead their family spiritually. Not just provide a meal or a roof over their head, but to lead them spiritually, lead them in the Lord. This is a desire of a mother, but it's more importantly, God's design for the family. In order for the family to really honor God, fathers have a responsibility, and this is what Paul turns to in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Look what it says there. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You see, this was a new concept during Paul's time. It was a radical obligation that God placed upon fathers, and equally it is a radical obligation that God places upon fathers today. Many of you fathers have had your own fathers who have really provoked you to anger, whether by brute force or neglect. For example, my father was a big Hispanic man, and the way he taught us is by brute force. And so much so that as a young kid and growing up, and even in our marriage, I didn't want to be a father because I didn't want to be like him. And oftentimes, we may have had fathers who didn't do it right. We may have had fathers who have blown it big time. But God can take that very thing and redeem it and make it an instrument that is precious, that it reflects the glory of Christ and the grace of Christ in a father's life. That regardless of what a father has gone through, you can learn from his word, and by looking at your father, our true heavenly father, Jesus Christ, and learn from him and how to be a godly father. You see, as a matter of fact, learning from these mistakes, learning from these things is what God does and what he's involved in the business of, taking things that are broken and redeeming them and making them useful for his glory. And so Paul says that to heed the instruction that he gives here, he expects of fathers to be actively participants in leading their families spiritually. We cannot sit back and relegate this to somebody else. As a matter of fact, it's interesting that Paul addresses fathers, and he doesn't say this is the job of the Sunday school. He doesn't say this is the job of the youth group. He doesn't even say that this is the job of the Christian school. He says this responsibility is given to fathers. Now, be careful though. Be careful to go to the other extreme and say that none of those things matter. Okay? Be careful. because those things could be used to enforce what the father is teaching in the home. Fathers are the ones that have the responsibility to discipline and instruct their children and their young adults in the ways of the Lord. And so the Christian school, the Sunday school, the youth group are there for the purpose of enforcing the truths that they are being taught, the truths that are being modeled by their fathers. But they are not the substitute. They are not the substitute. Here Paul draws our attention to fathers in particular because according to chapter 5, fathers are the ones who lead the family. Now again, as I said, mothers, you have a great responsibility, and that is one, carrying out what the father is enforcing at home. Encouraging that. Speaking highly of your husband in front of your children. You have a great role to play in enforcing the truths that are being taught at home. And you have an impact, you have an opportunity to impact your children, even if the father is not doing what God has told him to do. And that you see in the mother of Timothy and his grandmother. So mothers, you play a very significant part, but this morning I'm going to address the fathers, or the would-be fathers. Because there's some of you young men here who are not fathers yet. You know, I don't need to pay attention. I'm not a father. No, this is for anybody who is a man needs to be paying attention even more so. Because one day, you will be a father. One day, you will have the privilege and responsibility to be the leader of your home. And when you ask the question, what does God expect of me? You know, of all growing up, when God saved me in high school, and even through, I would say maybe it's about seminary years, I never heard a message on what God requires of fathers. That's a lot of years going by without really thinking through what does God require of fathers. And so, if you're a young man, take notes. Take notes. Because one day you will be there. And you will see how hard it is to be a father. But also, mothers, this is not a time for you to close the Bible and say, okay, good. And then sharpen the elbows and say, bam, you listening? Really, what you need to do is take this and pray for your husbands that they would be faithful in carrying this out. That they would consider before God, that they would be the man who God has called them to be in your home. That you would pray for them. Pray for your son-in-laws as well. Pray for your future son-in-laws, that they would be godly men. By the way, this is why a relationship that is unequally yoked, that is a Christian marrying a non-Christian, cannot exist. Because they cannot fulfill the responsibilities that God is carrying them, that's expecting them to do. It is crucial. And this is really addressing here Christian families, or families that honor God, God's design for the family. So moms and ladies, I encourage you to pray. Pray for our church. Pray for our church that God would give us these godly fathers to lead our homes. It's one thing to lead and be in a position of leadership within the church. It's another thing to lead in your own home where everybody sees everything. Pray for that. Let me give you a little background about fathers during Paul's time. Fathers during Paul's time were very domineering. There was no such thing as mutual love in the home. The family was falling apart, and as such, when the family falls apart, society begins to crumble because of that. According to a Roman law, fathers have the power, listen to this, the power of life and death for their children. They could kick them out of the house. They could sell them as slaves, and they could even have them killed. So say, for example, you wake up one morning, and you saw your son wearing something that you didn't like. You say, you know what? Get out of here. You're done. Or maybe they did something that irritated you so much that you said, you know what? It's time for you to be gone. And fathers can do that in that time. And that is why Paul, in this context, he addresses fathers here, because fathers are more susceptible to provoke the children to anger. You might well say, well, I don't yell at my kids, and and you're probably right. You probably don't yell at your kids. As a matter of fact, you don't say anything at all. You maybe have bought into the idea that all that a father does is put food on the table, provide shelter, vacations twice a year, and an awkward conversation of sex whenever it comes up. This is not the type of father that Paul is speaking about. He is speaking here about spiritual fathers. Fathers that love and treasure nothing else but Jesus Christ and labor with tears before him, that his wife and children will also treasure Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this, fathers. When was the last time that you wept for your children, for their salvation, for your wife? When was it? And so see here, Paul addresses fathers in the form of two commands. First, he gives a negative command. That is, what you are not to make it a habit of doing. And then he gives a positive command, what you are to make a habit of doing. And what a demonstration of God's grace to fathers. God doesn't just say, stop it. Don't yell at your kids. Don't provoke them to anger. You gotta stop it. He doesn't say that. He exposes that. He shows it for what it is. But then he tells us, by his grace, what we are to do instead of provoking our children to anger. And that's what this passage is about. It is the mercy of God that he has given to us what he requires of fathers. Again, this passage, though, assumes that what happened in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 is true of your life. And that is that God has granted you salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. That you who were dead in your sins and trespasses, who were the objects of God's wrath, He made you alive by faith. That you are His child. That you know Him, that you've repented of your sins, and you've trusted in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Only those fathers can truly carry out what God expects of you here. Paul gives the negative command. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Literally, this means to provoke to the point of wrath. It is to irritate your children to the point that he resents and becomes bitter. One writer says it this way: it might describe a lashing, open rebellion, or it could also refer to an internal smoldering and a seething. And oftentimes you see this in kids in their faces. You see this in the way that they don't obey you. But here the idea of provoking is that you provoke them to such an extent that they would not want to treasure Jesus Christ. Why would they? If your display of Christ before them is contrary to who He is. And you might ask yourself, well, how are children provoked to anger? What happens? What do we do that can, what are some things that we do that can provoke children to anger? Well, let me give you six ways, and if you were to get any solid biblical parenting books, you might find some of these in there. So these might not be new to some of you, but let me give you six ways. These are not exhaustive, but six ways that we can provoke our children to anger. First is this: ridicule. Ridicule. This happens when you mock your children or your young adults in front of others, especially their friends. Let's say, for example, he's done something wrong. He got in a fight with one of his siblings. He didn't pass an exam. Then when you are with other parents, you disgrace him by telling him how foolish he was that he couldn't even do that. That's ridiculing them. I remember one time, I got to this church as their youth pastor there, and so we're sitting outside. Church is gone. It's done. People are just visiting, kind of like we hang out here after church. And I remember a mother was standing here talking to her friends, and her son came, approached them, and he said, "There he is. There's the moron who failed his PE class. Who fails PE?" And I saw this. He put his head down. And he just went like this, and he clenched his fist. And that's been going on and on and on. And I had to address that and say, "What are you doing?" She was ridiculing him right in front of his friends. This cuts to the heart that eventually they will not talk to you or anyone else. And I don't blame them. Why would they do that if you're going to turn around and shame them before their friends? See, this is one way that you can provoke a child to anger, is that is ridicule them. The other way that you can provoke a child to anger, number two, is overprotection. Overprotection. This is where the parent totally takes control and doesn't let a child make any real decisions. And that is as they get older. You know, as a young children, there is going to be a measure of authority and things that you want to carry out. But as they get older and really as into a young adulthood, when you overprotect and you don't allow them to make real decisions and even face some of those consequences, and even when you shepherd them through that, you come alongside and they fall flat on their face, you still come alongside them and encourage them. So, well, let's talk about what happened. In this case, overprotection would try to bar their kids from doing anything. We want to close them up and get them away from the world, and there's no real exposure. Oftentimes this happens. You see this in lives of children when they grew up in the church, they've been in the church, and then when they grow up and they leave, they're gone from the faith as well. Well, I would say if that did actually happen, then I would say that they probably never were truly believers in the first place. But overprotection can oftentimes provoke children to anger. Those are the moments that you can use to teach them, to discuss with them, to explain what's going to happen, what are some consequences if you make that decision. Instead, you make it for them, don't allow them to do anything, and pretty soon, they'll just do whatever you say until they get out. Number three, not only can you provoke children to anger by ridiculing or overprotection, but you can also do it by being random in discipline. That is, the child doesn't know how to react when you change the rules every time. At one moment they can do that and they're okay, and then the next moment, because maybe they inconvenience you, you change the rules and you say, "Stop it!" Random in discipline. They don't know what to do. And so they just give up. Four. Showing favoritism can provoke children to anger. This is where oftentimes parents compare their children with each other, especially in their presence. You hear remarks sometimes something like this: well, your sister did better than that. How come you can't be like her? My Philip is a man because he can play sports. The child will tend to become discouraged, resentful, withdrawn, and bitter when they are constantly compared to their siblings. Number five, unreasonable expectations can be another form of provoking children to anger. The pressure to become best at everything pushes a child to learn that nothing he does is enough to please his parents. Fathers tend to live out their sports fantasies life through their child's life. Mothers who always wanted to have a career live through their daughters by pushing them over the limit. That can oftentimes provoke the children to anger. And number six, and again, this is not exhaustive. Withholding love. If you don't do that, I will not love you. Let me ask you this. Does God ever say that to you or to me? No. Even when He does discipline us, the Scripture tells us that He disciplines us out of love. In Hebrews 12:6 says, "For the Lord disciplines the ones He loves." It is out of love. It is out of love that He disciplines us. It would be wise then when you are physically disciplining your child and you're telling them, you're having this conversation with them, that you tell them, "Do you know why I do this? One, because God commands me to. And I love God. And I want to obey Him. If I don't do this, I will be disobeying God. The second, the reason why I do this is because I love you. I love you." See, these are some ways that you can provoke children to anger. And there might be some other things that are going on. You might be able to think of some things that in your own heart and mind. Ask yourself a question. What are some ways in this last week that I have provoked my child to anger? And Paul says, this is what you are not to make it a habit of doing. And I didn't say just stop it, but work hard at pursuing what he says. That's the negative command. Notice the positive command. After commanding what fathers are not to make a habit of doing, Paul moves on to the positive side of what fathers are to do. Notice the key word there, but. That's a key conjunction. Underline it, circle it, whatever it is, because it's going to show a contrast to what he just said. This is what you're not supposed to do. This is what you're supposed to devote yourself in doing. He says, instead of provoking children to anger, as fathers, we are to bring them up, literally, to nourish their children. We are to nourish our children. This is our responsibility. We must do this, or someone else will. The word to bring them up occurs in 5:29, where the husband nourishes and takes care of his body as a picture of how he is to take care of his wife. And he doesn't wake up in the morning, as I may have said this before, and says, "You know, I got to go brush my teeth." So goes into the garage, opens up the toolbox, gets the wire brush, comes back in, puts some toothpaste in it, and starts scrubbing his teeth. Right? No, fathers don't do that. They pepper themselves. A little toothpaste. You got a little whitening stuff in there with little greedy things. I want that to work good. And so you're taking care of yourself. You do your hair. And Paul says that the way that you care and nourish yourself is the same way that you ought to do this for your children. And even, as he says in chapter 5, your wives. So here Paul says, here the fathers are to make it a habit of providing tender care for their children. We are to tenderly care for their well-being. If this is missing in the home, fathers, look in the mirror. And you say, well, how are fathers to carry this out? How are we to bring them up? Well, Paul gives us two ways. First, it involves discipline. It involves discipline. But before we move forward with this, notice that this type of leadership is different. You know, fathers, there's a lot of things that we're going to show our kids. There's a lot of things that we're going to do. You know, we're going to teach them responsibility. We're going to teach them how to work hard. We're going to teach them how to build a fire. We're going to teach them how to build forts and have adventures, look at bugs and see God's handprint and thumbprint on these, on His creation. We're going to teach them a lot of things. But this type of instruction, this type of father is different. This one is one who brings them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's spiritual. It's different. All the other things are great. Teach them how to, do survival skills. Teach them how to play better sports. That's fine. But here he's saying what needs to be something that fathers do regularly in their lives is that they need to be spiritual leaders, spiritual shepherds of their family. And so he says, how do we do that? It involves discipline. I think I like the translation of the NIV better here. It's more literal. The idea there is of training. Training. Take your Bibles real quick and go to Proverbs chapter 22. Some of you know this verse, have it memorized. Proverbs chapter 22. This best sums up the meaning that Paul had in choosing this word for discipline or training. Notice what he says in Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, this verse has oftentimes been the heartbreak of many parents. And the scene goes like this. I've invested so much in my kid. I've sacrificed so much. And I've took him to church. They memorized all these verses. They know all this theology, know everything. But when they left home, they left the Lord. Let me go back to this verse. And they say, I did what this verse said. But it didn't come out. I put in spiritual life, spirituality, but out did not come the product that I was hoping for. Well, let me tell you what this verse does not mean. This verse is not a promise. This verse is a warning. See, what do you mean? This verse in particularly, when he says, train up a child in the way he should go, literally, if you have a New American Standard Bible, you will have a notation there, a footnote that goes to the cross reference or something, and it'll tell you literally to say, according to his ways. Train up a child according to his ways. The same thought and the same idea is in chapter 29, verse 15. Go there real quick. Chapter 29, verse 15. It says there, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Same thought, same idea, same understanding that it has back in chapter 22. So what is it saying? What is it talking about? Here, what he's talking about is not a promise, but a warning. If you leave a child to his own devices, when he gets old, he will not depart from that. You have to invest and you have to work hard at it. They cannot make up their mind, especially as a young kid. They need direction. They need to be warned. You touch that fire thing, it's going to burn. So they're sitting there looking. I'm not going to obey. Psst! Ah! Yeah. What happened? What happened? I touched the fire? No. What did you do? I burned myself? No. What'd you do? I disobeyed you, Dad. I disobeyed you, Mom. That's right. See, Dad loves you, and he loves the Lord. But when I had that, when I told you that, I had your good in mind. You can't leave them to themselves, because the verse is a warning. You have to be diligent. Now, let me say this though. Even diligent parents, even parents who have invested their lives in their children and who have been faithful, have also, in those families, you have seen that they have turned away from the Lord. You see, what God is interested for parents and for fathers is not that they produce a kid who's perfect, but what He's interested in fathers is a father who is faithful. Who is faithful. Who carries out his responsibilities before God faithfully. You and I cannot save our children. We've learned this even in our evangelism class. It is God who works salvation in them. What God would hold us accountable though is not that they're saved, because He's in charge of that, but were we faithful to be the kind of fathers who are actively involved in the lives of our children and shepherding them and bringing them and bringing the Word of God to bear upon their hearts? This is what God wants from us as fathers. But the training here is not the focus. The outward behavior is not the focus. What you're training is the heart. Why are they doing what they're doing? Have they considered that? Have you had that conversation with them? The focus is the heart. Why is the focus the heart? Go to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. We looked at this passage in New Year's. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Everything that you do stems from the heart. There is something that is driving you, something that you want more than to honor God. That is the issue of the heart. Everything comes from the heart. The heart is mission control center. It's what determines your actions, your wills, your attitudes. And so you might obey on the outwardly, but what God is interested in, what He looks at, is what's going on in the heart where nobody else sees. But He does. From the heart flow all the behavior that you see on the outside. If all you do is focus on behavior, then you no doubt will produce a Pharisee. A person who looks good on the outside, but their hearts are far from the Lord. Jesus said, well, how do I train my children? What does that look like? What does that look like? Well, let me give you some practical ideas that you can do in your family. And this comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. So go there, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses is just giving final charges to the nation of Israel as they're heading into the promised land. The old generation that rebelled against God has died out, and now he's reminding the new generation of what God has done for them. And he says something very amazing. He says, what's going to make you a successful people is not having 100,000 chariot horses, is not having the greatest military strength. It's going to be the family. It's going to be the family. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he focuses his attention on the family. In verse 4 he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your, what? Heart. Is God's word on your heart, parents, fathers? They have to be in our heart before we are able to teach our children. But notice what he describes next. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them on the signs on your hands, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Moses says the battle strategy for coming in and conquering a nation and surviving as a nation is first and foremost loving God with your whole being. Mom and dads, this has to be present in our lives. And the second thing he says is all the things that God has taught us in his word, we are to teach them to our children. But notice he didn't say, let's get together and do this once a week. He didn't even use the word family worship. We do family worship in our house. What does he say here? The best form of training is in everyday life. There is a place to sit down and have a Bible study with your family. But you know what kids learn more from? How I respond when I'm cutting sheetrock and fixing my house. If I respond with complaints and I'm just like, what's wrong with this? This is going on. I'm kicking things. You know what they pick up? Yeah, that complains. But that night we have heavy worship and I say, oh, we didn't have thankful hearts. They learn from every day. If they see me driving and breaking the law, they guess what? What am I telling them? I'm telling them that it's okay to do this as nobody else is watching. It's better than just sitting down and having a once a day talk with them. This is all the time. You're talking with them all the time about the Word of God. And this is why, dads, when I ask the question, well, how is a dad supposed to do this when he's at work all day? Well, God has given you a wife. He's given you a wife. He's given you not only a wife, but then also, guess what? The church. Our responsibility of fathers is not that everything that we're doing all the time is that we're using all the means that God has given to us at our disposal to be able to help us be faithful parents. And so you say, sweetheart, could you make sure that they're working on this verse? And tonight when we have a dinner, I will go over it with them. If they're memorizing verses, guess who else needs to memorize verses? I do. If they're reading a book, guess who else needs to read a book? I do. If they're learning something, guess who else needs to learn? I do. I'm growing too. I have not arrived as a parent. I'm growing as I apply God's word to my life. And so, well, how do we do this every day? Well, every day you need to make sure one thing is for certain in your parenting that is distinct, that is Christian parenting, is gospel-centered parenting. That is, that your parenting constantly relays the gospel to all of life of what's going on. Talk about the gospel. Talk about why they need the gospel. Talk about who they are before God. Talk about why Jesus came and why is it necessary that he rose from the dead. Talk about these things regularly and apply them to all the situations. Why do you think you hit your sister or your brother? Why did you steal that? Because you have a sinful heart. That's why. Why do you think that you have to be perfect to impress me? You can never be perfect, son, daughter. Only Jesus Christ is perfect. Only Jesus Christ came to save rebels. He came to save those even who thought they were perfect and they can't save themselves. Bring the gospel to bear upon their lives regularly. Talk about who Jesus is. You know what? We live in a time that we have so many great resources and great books. There's a library back there that has a lot of great resources and books. There's sermons that you can download and listen to. Just the other day I was listening to a parenting series and I had to stop myself because I wanted to put all that in here. And I was like, wait a minute, I gotta stop. I can't do that. But there's so many things that you can listen to. While you're working, you can put on an iPod and listen to the Word. Whatever it is, there's opportunities for you to be instructed and to learn and to grow so that you can shepherd your children. Go to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs was written really for children. It was. It was Solomon who was instructing his child, particularly Rehoboam, telling him, hey, you're one day going to be king. Listen to what God expects of you. Listen to what he says. Go with me real quick to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. We read this morning in our elders' prayer time. But Proverbs chapter 1 gives us a great picture, a picture of faithful parenting. Again, Solomon had no control of how his son was going to turn out. But I would say, when he repented of his sin, which scholars would say that you know, you look at his first years of his life, when he was faithful to the Lord, that's when he wrote Proverbs. And then he sinned royally against God. But then, at the end of his life, he repented, and that's what they attribute to the book of Ecclesiastes, is his repentant letter. That's why it sounds the way it sounds. To warn people of all the things that he himself enjoyed and never really denied himself. They have any pleasure that everybody in this world wants. And he says at the end, it's all vanity. Fear God. Keep his commandments. Well, as he was preparing his son, there were specific instructions, and you can see a faithful father here in Proverbs chapter 1. Notice what he says in Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instructions, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a grace garland for your head and a pendant for your neck. My son, notice how he addresses him, my son. Doesn't say, hey, you kid, get over here. He loves him, he cares for him. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Do not give in to them. If they say, hey you, come with us over here. Let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. Nobody else will see. We will have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men light in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of the possessor. This is really cool. This is really cool because you know what his dad does? His dad doesn't say, just stop hanging out with bad people. You know what he does? His dad assumes the attitude and the words of bad people. And he has this conversation with himself to his child. And so what is he doing? He's exposing him to all the things that will be temptation to him. And he even takes on the tone of voice. And then, after he's explained all that, he says, son, stay far away from them. Let me tell you where their path leads to. A faithful son would heed his father's advice. But the book of Proverbs is full of stuff. You can start from the beginning of Proverbs and say, okay, kids, let's just go through the Proverbs and talk about what it says. The first 9 chapters are great because the first 9 chapters are a motivation to his son to accept the Proverbs. Proverbs doesn't really start until really all the little sayings until after chapter 9. So after chapter 10, all of a sudden you have boom, 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 all these little Proverbs that are popping out. Well, there's a context before that. There's a preparation of heart. There's an encouragement, a shepherding of a child to be able to say, this is what I need to do. I need to accept and embrace my father's words. But what you see here is a faithful father who instructs and who really, in this case, trains his children. This training also involves punishment. Physical discipline. Scripture speaks of that over and over, that a child left to himself shames his mother. The rod and reproof corrects. If you withhold discipline, you show you do not love your children. Over and over and over, we are told that. So there is, in this case, Paul says, as fathers, we need to give ourselves to training our children, and being faithful in that. Second, it involves instruction. Discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline and instruction of the Lord. The mind of a child is informed with the truths of God's Word, with the purpose that they would carry those truths out. These words are actually synonyms when they come together. And here the father is not so much concerned that the child or young adult receives just factual information, but rather the child has the right attitude in carrying those out. Again, the focus here is the heart that desires to glorify God. And this is what God has given us, fathers, a great responsibility to fathers. Now, children, I want you to look at me real quick. If you're a child, you look at me. You need to keep this in mind. When your father comes to you with discipline, and I would say even your mother, you need to understand that they stand before God. That God placed them in this authority. That when you disobey them, you don't just disobey them, but you disobey God. Remember that. Remember that. They are God's representative. And they must raise you according to God's word. If they don't, they will be disobedient. So there might be times when they don't allow you to do things, and they might even tell you reasons why. And that's a good thing to talk to them. But there are times where they don't have to tell you reasons why. They don't have to explain why. Why you have to do this and why you can't do this. Your responsibility is to remember that God, that your parents are God's representatives for you. And both of these responsibilities, both the child and the parent, the father, the children here, must keep in mind that in order to succeed, you have to be a father who loves the Word and allows the Word to inform your heart. You have to be a father who allows the Word to saturate your mind and heart. Do your kids see you? Ask this question. When I take my kids on a date, I ask them this question. I say, what do you see Daddy doing most? That's a scary question. What do you see Daddy doing most? Ask them that. That'll give you an indication what they're seeing you do most. What they see you love the most. But do they see you enjoying the Word? Not because you're preparing for a lesson, not because you're the pastor or elder or any spiritual leadership, it's because you love God. Do they see that? There's times that as a pastor and a young man, you know, I'm like, I thought that, and this is how, just kind of in my mind thinking through this, I'm like, I would, you know, I want to just get a regular job, work, be a pastor at the same time, be an elder, so that my children can see that it's not, the reason why I love to read God's Word is not because I'm a pastor. I like to memorize it not because I'm a pastor and I have to do it, but because I love my God and I want to know His Word. This is what we need to keep in mind. The more we are in His Word, the more we're studying, the more we're reading, the more you'll be able to put to practice in your life. And not just read it, commit yourself to say, okay, what I just read, what does this impact should it have on my life? After I've studied, after I understand what it means by what it says in its context, what do I need to do? What are my words? Do I need to go ask for forgiveness? Do I need to repent? Only, dads, only by being a man of the Word will you be able to carry out what God is calling you here. And you know what? Oftentimes, and sometimes, we don't do a good job. We don't do a good job. But dads, we serve a God who is big, who is strong, who is powerful, that even within our own failures, He can take those and redeem them and use them for His glory. That's why His Son came. We won't do this perfectly. As a matter of fact, I encourage you as a church together to keep encouraging one another towards this goal. Keep holding this view for the young people. If you see my child doing something that dishonors God, you have the privilege, and please help to correct them, to address them, to talk to me about them and say, you know, I saw this. Thank you very much. I would appreciate that because I cannot do this all by myself. My wife and I cannot do this by myself. As a matter of fact, in the book of Ephesians, He is writing to the church at large. And so He is giving this responsibility not just to families, but even to the church. There are times when there are single mothers that might come into this church. We need to help. If God brings to saving faith this person to our church and they're missing one spouse or the other, guess what? We have the responsibility to fill in some of those areas if God allows us to do that. To help, to encourage. This is what God has given to us. He's called us to be faithful fathers and leaders. Pray to that end. Encourage each other to this end. And if you've never submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, understand that you are under God's wrath. Understand that as a child of wrath, you're an offense to God because He is holy and just. And apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ, you're doomed to hell. Only by repenting and turning to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is there any hope for you. And if you've never done this, your worst problem is not that your children disobey or that you resent your parents, but that you will perish in hell forever. That's the worst thing. Call out to Christ to have mercy upon your soul, to give you a new heart, so that you will be able to carry out what God has given you here. This is worship. This is what God has called us to do as a church and as fathers. Pray for us to that end. I need your prayers because I need help too. And I want to be faithful in carrying this out. Not because I'm a pastor, because I love our God. Father, thank you so much for your Son. Thank you for His finished work. Thank you that even in our imperfect fathering, you take those things that are imperfect and use them for your own glory. Father, thank you for the warning here that you've given to us. Really the weight and responsibility that we place upon our shoulders as fathers, that we will be held accountable to how faithful we are in carrying out the instructions you give us in your Word. And I pray, Father, that you would give us godly fathers, passionate fathers about you, about your work, about the souls of our children. Oh Lord, may we weep. May we weep not just for weeping's sake, but so that our hearts are broken. And may you use us to bring the good news to bear upon our children's lives. That we would adorn the gospel as fathers in our lives so that we would model that, teach that, live that, so that, Lord, we will not be an excuse for them in the future. Father, if there are fathers here who might say in their hearts, I have blown it, I have ruined this, Lord, I pray that they would remember your grace. That's exactly why you came. And that from here on out, they can be faithful fathers. They can grow and honor you. They can turn and repent and confess their sin to you and to their family and to their kids. And then commit before you to be faithful fathers. Oh Father, I pray that you would give us godly fathers in this church so that we would be the light of this community of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to this community that you've given to us, to this country, to the world. May your Son be lifted on high in our lives. It is in His name we pray. Amen.